Text for the sermon this morning is Psalm 1. Before reading the psalm, I just want to give a few comments. You've likely noticed we're trying to get into a routine here at Oklahoma City Reformed Presbyterian Church. And part of that routine is the first Sunday of each month, we'll be spending time considering one of the psalms. And it's my intention to do this in a sequential order. And I just want to give a few remarks on the book of Psalms. As I'm sure many of you know, this book of Psalms is a collection of about 150 psalms, each with distinct genres. We have psalms of lament, psalms of confession, and psalms of praise. Something not as well known is that the book of Psalms is actually divided into five distinct books, and these divisions came about when the Psalms were compiled. And we have to think of that. We have to remind ourselves that the Psalms came about through the history of the Old Testament church. So we have the son of Moses, and we have Psalms by David, the sons of Asaph, even Psalms by Solomon. And this is a book that was compiled over time, and it likely reached its final form in the days of Ezra, and maybe even possible that Ezra compiled the final book of Psalms and put it in the order that we have today. Now, I say all that to highlight that the Psalms are not a random collection of songs, all just thrown together. There are themes and ideas woven throughout the book of Psalms. And we don't have time today, obviously, just to talk about what all of those themes are. But today we'll see that Psalm 1 spends a lot of time talking about the law of God and discussing it. And that's one of the major themes in the book of Psalms. I also bring up the division of Psalms into five books to argue that Psalm 1 serves as a partial introduction to the book of Psalms. Almost every single psalm in the first book of the Psalter is a psalm of David, or has a heading talking about who this psalm is by. But we don't see that with Psalms 1 and 2, and this is likely because Psalms 1 and 2 are the introduction to the Psalter. They're setting the tone for the rest of the Psalter and talking about what this book is about. And it's fascinating that Psalm 1 says that the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And we can almost view the whole book of Psalms as a meditation on the law of the Lord, on the word of God. Martin Luther would go so far as to say that the book of Psalms is a little Bible, because in it we find all the truths of faith in God expressed. So let's turn our minds and our hearts now to Psalm 1. This is the word of our living and holy God. Let's hear it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Ever since the fall, the world has been divided into two types of people: the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the righteous and the wicked, the people of God and the people of the world. And as we've just read Psalm 1, you've likely noticed that it spends much time describing the character of these two types of people. The righteous man is the blessed man. The wicked man is the cursed man. The righteous man delights in the law of God and is like a tree planted by the riverside. The wicked man he delights in his sin, and he is like the chaff which the wind drives away. This is a natural division of thought for us who are familiar with the Scriptures. And yet, Psalm 1 puts this division, the division between the righteous and the wicked, in more stark terms than our English translation might indicate. When Psalm 1 says, "That man is blessed," the Hebrew word for blessed can literally be translated as happy. So Psalm 1 does more than just describe what the righteous man is, what the follower of God is. It describes also what the happy man is. It says that a happy man is a man who delights in God's word. Now we are at a time of year when everyone is especially obsessed with happiness. Many people have set their happiness on time with family, the perfect dinners, partying, and friends. Many people are also making resolutions that they think will add to their happiness. Resolutions for weight loss are often made so that in the coming months we can be more happy with our figure. Fitness centers promise that exercise resolutions will lead to you being able to run happily with a huge smile down the road. Other resolutions are made to go on more vacations this year and so find happiness in trips and time away and adventures. But amid all these resolutions, we must have a biblical perspective of happiness. It's not a bad thing to resolve to get rid of a few extra pounds or to make plans to go on a vacation. But if you are trying to do so to discover happiness, you'll not discover it in those things. Those who have made a diligent search for happiness know that happiness is incredibly elusive. The world is filled with pain, suffering, and sorrow. And times of pain, suffering, and sorrow can come up when we least expect it and least want it to happen. But Psalm 1 teaches us that to find happiness, we must find the Word of God and delight in it. Many spend all their lives searching for happiness, and they never find it. But the Christian knows that happiness is found in the Word of God. For in the Bible, we discover our God. We discover our Savior. He's revealed to us. John Calvin said, "While all men seek after happiness, scarcely one in 100 looks for it from God." Psalm 1 describes the state, the character of the man who looks for happiness from God. It says that man will be truly happy. So if you desire happiness in this new year, seek God. Amid all our resolutions this year, let us resolve by the grace of God to delight in His Word. And the first thing we read in Psalm 1 is a description of what the happy man is not. What the happy man is not. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." The happy man is one who is extremely careful of the advice that he gets and where he gets his information from. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And more than ever, this is something that we need to be aware of. We live in an information-saturated culture. We can barely remember what the last thing we read was because we're constantly reading, constantly having information brought to our attention. We are constantly being sold something through ads, through videos, through social media, through podcasts. And the dangerous reality is that most of what we receive, most of what we are sold, comes from a secular, ungodly perspective. When it comes to marriage, we have likely received more implicit counsel from YouTube videos and movies than the Word of God. And I don't think I'm exaggerating here. If we compare the amount of time we spend on the internet or watching movies compared to the amount of time we spend in God's Word, we'll see that we've received more information from the world than from the Bible. We start to realize that there's a great amount of counsel we've received and heard from the world. And this doesn't just apply to marriage. The sad reality is that many, many people receive more information about the Bible and Christianity, not from the Bible itself or Bible-believing Christians, but from false preachers like Joel Osteen, or from movies that depict Christianity often in a negative light or at best an incorrect light, where Christianity is said to just be Roman Catholicism. Such ungodly counsel can be a very real danger for Christians. Christians who receive most of their information about Christianity not from the Bible, but from the world, are on very shaky ground. When challenges and trials come up in life, they are woefully unprepared to meet with them because they have not spent time in God's Word day by day. They have not been hearing what the biblical framework is. They have not been hearing from their God about how to respond to the circumstances and events of this life. So when times of trial and tribulation come, they can be tempted to despair and wonder about their faith, because it's not fitting the cookie-cutter movie image of what Christianity or life is. So there are things we ought to do to limit our exposure to the counsel of ungodly people. We should strive to spend less time on social media and more time in God's Word. If you are struggling with discontentment, start asking yourself why. Why is it that I'm so discontent? Maybe it's because you've been seeing a certain type of people living their lives to the fullest on social media. You've been seeing their lavish lifestyles. You've been seeing the vacations they go on and all the fancy gadgets that they have, and you become jealous of them. You see their seemingly perfect marriages, and you wonder, why can't I have that? You're listening to the counsel of the ungodly and finding dissatisfaction with life. You need to spend more time understanding this world through the lens of Scripture and not through the lens of what the world gives you. God's Word says that man is blessed who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And while we can't shut out much of the counsel that we hear from the ungodly, to do so would mean that we'd have to leave society. And then we would have our own sinful self to deal with. We can't shut out much of the counsel of ungodly people. But the psalmist is careful to say that, yes, you may hear the counsel of the ungodly, but you're not to walk in it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The happy man is one who can hear all sorts of different counsel. But because his foundation is secure on the Word of God, he can say, no, that counsel is useless to me. That counsel is a lie. What the world is presenting here, that is false. I know what God's Word teaches, and I am going to follow God's Word. He rejects the counsel of ungodly men and walks only in the good paths of the Word of God. In other words, the happy man is one who stands not in the path of sinners. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, the Christian walks not on the new paths, but on the old paths of God's Word. He lets his thinking, his counsel, be shaped by the Word of God. And he also lets his actions and his affections be shaped by God's Word. Where are you standing today? Do you have one foot on the path of sin, another foot on the path of godliness? Where are you standing? We can often deceive ourselves thinking that I can have one foot here and one foot over there. But it's impossible for us to be walking on two paths at the same time. We justify ourselves in our sin by saying, I can always change my behavior in the future. Or what I've done isn't that bad. There's people who have done much worse. They've gone much farther down the path of the sinners. We can say that at least I've done some good things. Or we can blame our neighbor for the actions that we've done. We must be careful of trying to be on both paths, for there's no such thing as neutral ground. We must not stand in the way of sinners, but we must stand firm, seated firmly on God's Word. Because if we do not heed this warning, to not stand in the path of sinners, it may be that eventually you find yourself sitting in the seat of the scornful. If we stand on the path of sinners, doing as they do, thinking as they think, loving as they love, acting as they act, it will not be long before we are deriding those on the good old paths. You see, there's a distinction happening in these words that the psalmist is using in Psalm 1. He describes the wicked person in three different ways. He says, the wicked person is ungodly. He's a sinner. And he is scornful. The ungodly person is someone who is wicked. He rejects God's word and does not submit his life to it. The sinner is someone who misses the target of God's word. He's much like the archer who will shoot at a target, but instead of hitting the bullseye, he completely misses it. But the scornful person, the scoffer, is perhaps the furthest down in the scale of sinfulness. The scorner is not somebody who just rejects God's word. He's not just somebody who misses the target of God's law. The scorner is someone who openly mocks and makes fun of God's word. He's a man who has a deep-seated disdain for God. The scorner is like the scribes and the Pharisees who said that Christ cast out demons not by his own power, but by the power of the prince of demons. You see, great danger with the scorner, with the scornful, is that this can be somebody who believes in God, yet makes a mockery of God. Scorners are those whose hearts have become hardened in their sin. Their consciences are not just dull, but have been completely seared. They scoff and mock religion, much like the Jews mock the outpouring of the Spirit by saying, those men are simply full of new wine. And I've seen such a progression take place in some of my old friends that I grew up with. These men, faithful members of a church, they walked in the path of the sinful. They walked in the path of sinners. And they thought they could be in both worlds. They thought they could enjoy their sin and enjoy the blessings of the church. But eventually they rejected the old path altogether. They took up the comfortable seat of the scorners, mocking God in the Bible. And so let us learn the lesson that the happy man is not one who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not one that stands in the way of sinners. And he's not one that sits with the scorners. But the happy man is one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. As many of you have probably already realized, the book of Psalms has a heavy emphasis on the law of God. It will come up again and again in our discussion and in our study of the book of Psalms. Yet it might surprise us that central to this discussion of happiness is the law of God. If the happy man is one whose delight is in the Lord, well, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, well, what is that law? We can sometimes too narrowly define the law of God in Scripture to just be the Ten Commandments. But when the Psalms speak of the law of God, they're often referring to the whole known Word of God. So for David, as the writer of many of the Psalms, when he talks about the law of God, he's talking about the Pentateuch. He's talking about the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When David says, I delight in the law of the Lord, it's not just the Ten Commandments he's referring to. He's referring to the whole counsel of the Lord. That's when the psalmist says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is all of God's special revelation to his people. And this teaches us that a godly man, a happy man, clings tenaciously to the Word of God. He does not prize fellowship with the world, but he prizes fellowship with the Word of God, because in that Word he discovers the character of the one who created and saved him. If God's Word has no place in our life, if we do not make time for it every day, if we do not spend time meditating on God's Word, how shall we expect it to have any place in our lives? God's Word is not simply to surround us, as we might surround ourselves with so many books, gaining some type of honor by the number and type of books we have on our shelves. Rather, the content of God's Word is to reside in our hearts. It's no benefit to you to have a Bible or a Bible app and not read it. It is not due to have the right translation of the Bible if you're never going to pick up that translation and read it for yourself. Nor does it do to have the right type of theological books on your shelves if you never read your own Bible. We must be people of the Word, and we must delight in God's Word. Do you want to know happiness? Then attend to the words of your King Jesus. When the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she said to him, "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." We would be happy people indeed if we made frequent use of the Word of God, hearing the wisdom and truth that proceeds from such a beautiful Word. If we delighted in the Word of God, what a joy would be ours. What a joy God promises the Scriptures to be if we sit with them day by day, learning from them, learning about our God, learning about His way of salvation for us, learning about His great love for us. Let us sit each day with God's Word, delighting in it, for in it we hear our Shepherd calling out to us, "Come and be fed. Come and be filled." See, if we are to know happiness in this world, we must not look for happiness itself. Must look for righteousness. Christ said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In the scriptures, we do not find our own righteousness. We find the righteousness of our Savior. God's word will show us our sinfulness. But in showing that sinfulness, it points us to look at the perfect righteousness of Christ who died for us. It is a delightful thing to meditate on the word of God. But also, if we want to know happiness in this world, we must look for holiness. We live in a culture that has a great disconnect between the law and happiness, between holiness and happiness. After all, we live in a country that says, give me liberty or give me death. It looks for a certain type of individualized lawlessness that allows the ability to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the Christian knows the delight of the law of God. While the law does indeed condemn us in our sin, it says, no, you are guilty before God, and you cannot live according to these commandments perfectly. While the law condemns us, it points us to Christ, and it reminds us that, yes, indeed, the commandments of the Lord are good and just. God's precepts are good for us to obey. There's true blessedness in keeping the Ten Commandments. The Christian is one who should be able to say, yes, I struggle with keeping the law of God. What a wretched man that I am. But I delight in that law. Oh, how I wish I could keep that law better. For when I obey God's word, when I delight myself in God's word, there is true blessedness. There is true joy to be had for me. Part of our sanctification is striving to no longer find temporary happiness in the breaking of God's law, but finding lasting happiness in the keeping of God's word. The counsel of the world gives us a very different picture of the law. It tells us keeping the Lord's Day, that's such a bore. The world laughs at those who want to be sexually pure and who strive to live sexually pure and says, you're leaving the good life. The believer does not heed such ungodly counsel. Instead, he says, Jesus has freed me from the guilt of sin. He has given freedom from the condemning wrath of God. He has liberated me from the curse of the moral law. He has emancipated me from the bondage of Satan. He has smashed the fetters that bound me to the sting of death and everlasting damnation. To keep the law, that is a delight. For that is why I was created, and that is why Jesus saved me. The one who delights in God's word bears fruit. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 through 8 is a parallel passage to Psalm 1. And in Jeremiah 17, we read, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The man who delights in God's word is a man who trusts in the Lord. And as he trusts in the Lord, he bears abundant fruit. And here we have a test if we are truly delighting in God's word, if we are truly meditating on God's word day and night. If you are, you will see fruit in your life. Perhaps it's the fruit of happiness. It's not the happiness the world offers of having everything your carnal heart could wish, but it's the indescribable happiness that comes upon the person who knows that Christ is their all in all. They know that no matter what happens, no matter how many tears are streaming down their face, no matter how much suffering they go through in this world, that Christ is there with them. This fruit is the quiet happiness of communion with God. It is the peace that passes all understanding. Such is the happiness of the believer. Or perhaps the fruit you see in your life is victory over sin. Perhaps when you were first converted, a sin you had delighted yourself in when you did not know the Lord suddenly became dead to you. You stopped swearing, you stopped lying, you stopped drinking. Or perhaps your struggle against sin has been much more like 100 years' war. It's been slowly won. Some skirmishes have been lost, but day by day you have made progress in the defeat of your sin. And you, by the grace of God, are winning that war. You have borne fruit. The happy man is one who bears fruit, but we have to understand that the end of the wicked is completely different from that of the righteous. While the end of the righteous is a fruitful and abundant life, the end of the wicked is destruction. Verses 4 and 5 read, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Now, chaff is not a word we hear very often, and perhaps the children don't know what chaff is. If you've ever gone for a drive with your parents in the country during the fall, you've likely seen some combines harvesting wheat or corn, and you'll see this cloud of dust being shot out of the combine. Well, that's the husks that come from the kernels of grain. That's what the Bible refers to as chaff. See, it just go away. It's useless. It's blown away by the wind. It's set for the purpose of destruction. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment because their sinfulness has earned destruction. Not only do the wicked not know true happiness, but they will never know true happiness because they have not delighted in the Word of God. They have despised God's calls to repentance and faith, and they have sought their own desires. I read earlier from Jeremiah 17 and how it applied to that first part of Psalm 1. But Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 6, speaks of what destruction of the wicked is. It says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." That is the exact opposite of the abundance that is promised the righteous, the one who delights in God's law. While the righteous are like a tree planted by the riverside, the wicked person who delights not in God's word is like a shrub in the middle of the desert, dry and lifeless. After reading Psalm 1, we might be tempted to great discouragement, especially upon hearing Jeremiah's description of the wicked. If we are truly honest with ourselves, there are many times that we have heeded the counsel of the ungodly. There are many times where we have walked in such counsel. We have stood in the path of sinners, often enjoying the debaucheries of that path. We have given ourselves over to anxiety and anger, discontentment and covetousness, greed and lust. Not to mention that we have not always delighted in God's word. At times we have even despised God's word, viewing it as a light, trivial thing that can take the back burner in our lives, that is not important for us, and something that we can sometimes, I don't want to read God's word. But Psalm 1 offers us a great encouragement. The great encouragement is not the admonition to do better. But the great encouragement is that there is one truly blessed person that the law of God tells us about. The law of God tells us about the person and work of Jesus Christ. While we have walked in the counsel of the ungodly, Christ came not to do his own will or the will of others. Christ came to do the will of his Father, and he obeyed that will perfectly. While we have stood in the path of the sinful, Christ walked in the way of righteousness. He walked willingly to the cross to purchase redemption for our sins. He submitted himself to the Father's will and to the law of God. Throughout the life of Christ, we see him say over and over again, this had to happen so that the law would be fulfilled. Well, Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law of God. He obeyed God's word when we could not possibly obey that word. While we have sat with the scornful, Christ died for the robber who hung on the cross beside him, who mocked him and told him to save himself. Christ told that scorner, today you shall be with me in paradise. While we fail to delight in God's word, it was said of Christ that zeal for your house has eaten me up. Christ made the law of God a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. And because of Christ's righteousness, because of Christ's obedience to the law, because of Christ's delight in the word of God, he was a tree planted by the waters, bearing the fruit of salvation for us. Christ is the life-giving vine, as we read in the Gospel of John, and we are the branches. Isaiah spoke rightly of Christ when he said, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And we see Christ being diligent in the Scriptures, far surpassing the scribes and Pharisees, even at the age of 12. Christ was able to argue circles around these men who had spent their entire lives studying the Word of God. Christ made the Scriptures a delight. While the ungodly could not stand in the judgment, and we ourselves could not stand in the judgment, Christ could stand. The only way the Jews could bring an accusation against Christ was through false witnesses. Pontius Pilate said he found Christ to be innocent, and he washed his hands of what the Jews wanted to do with him. The testimony of unbelievers in the time of Christ was that Christ was an innocent man. Because of Christ's perfect obedience to the Word of God, he earned for us a perfect salvation. There is nothing lacking in the redemption that Christ offers us. It is a full and a free salvation. It is because of Christ's work that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is a loving, affectionate knowledge. It is God saying, I will make known to you the path of life. In my presence is fullness of joy, and at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. what a delight God's word is. For in that word we know the way of the righteous. And the way of the righteous is full and free salvation. If you desire happiness in this life, don't seek happiness as an end in and of itself. Rather, delight yourself in God's word. The law of God has endless delights, for in that law is revealed the way of the righteous. In that law is revealed Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. While hundreds of men may seek for happiness apart from God, the believer knows that happiness is found in God Himself and in knowing Him to be a precious Savior. What a great introduction to the Psalm, Psalm 1 is. For in it, our eyes are directed to the one blessed man. And what a delight it is to learn about that man in this word. Let us resolve in this year that by the grace of God, we would delight ourselves in the rich pastures of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you. Lord, we acknowledge that we have often walked in the way of sin. Our delight has not been in you. But Lord, we give you thanks that you have given us your word to delight in, to discover happiness in, and not a happiness that the world has, not that trivial happiness that needs circumstances and events to be just right to be happy. But you have given us a word that shows us and promises us happiness in the deepest and darkest valleys of this life. Lord, we pray that we would ever be ardent students of that word, that we'd be fed and nourished by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might delight in that word and find in that word a full and free salvation. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.